All right, hey, good morning again, everyone, and thanks for being a part of LifePoint Church. If you're just joining us online, you're part of our live stream or our Facebook Live, our website, our app, however you got here, we just love being one church. In many places, we have thousands of people every weekend who tune in or watch or check in online, and so we just want to say welcome to all of you. Hey, wherever you're watching in the country or around the world, let us know. We just always love to find out. We got folks in Orange County, Portland, Oregon. We got an Oregon campus of a group of ladies who watch us every single week, and so shout out to you guys, and also folks who have PCS or working as soldiers, they're serving overseas somewhere. We're just so thankful for you, and that technology allows us to come and be a part of your Sunday as well. All the rest of you, if you want, you can share our live stream right now on your smartphone. If you have a flip phone, you're exempt from this exercise. But all the rest of you, if you want to get on Facebook or whatever, you can share this service and invite people to join you for church right now. We are about to get into Romans 14, and let me just tell you something. I'm going to really wreck some of you guys today. I didn't write the Bible. I just get to preach it, right, everybody? And so we're going to deal with a text today that's going to be confrontive and tough, but I just want everybody to say, I can take it. Come on, say, I'm grown. I'm a big boy or girl. Come on, say it. And like, it's go time, right? Some of you guys should not have said, I'm a big girl. I don't know what your deal is, but I'm a big guy or girl. Anyway. Hey, before I get into Romans 14, I'm telling you, get your Bibles and notebooks because this is a doozy. I'm just so excited about this sermon, but it's gonna offend probably half of you or more. That's why I wore a suit coat today. I'm trying to get you ready for this. If you're not familiar, we preach through books of the Bible most of the time here at LifePoint Church, and we have been in the book of Romans all year. And we landed on Romans 14 today. So for whatever reason, God had you here today. So God wants you to hear this word today. Amen, everybody. So, hey, before I get into that, I want to tell you next Sunday and for the 4 weeks following, we are going to be in our Advent Christmas series. And so we're going to have decorations and great music, and we'll start having our Christmas festivities here as well. We're bringing in the Grinch this year for a photo op for you and your kids, as long as you don't scare them to death, you know what I'm saying? But we're going to have a great Christmas season, but I want you to help me write the sermons. And so we've done this for a few years in the fall time. We do a series called our What About Blank series, right, where you ask questions. What about questions about marriage, questions about money, questions about faith, questions about sin, questions about struggle, questions about politics, whatever you want to ask. And so we delayed that because we did our growth track in September. But in December, we're going to do our Christmas series, is our What About Christmas series. So I need your help. I need you to send in your questions and ask the questions that you need, that you want to hear about. And so what you would do, the easiest way that we're going to do this is all through social media. If you get on our Instagram or get on Facebook, post any sort of photograph, any kind of picture or any kind of post, and then write a question that you want us to deal with in this series. We're going to have 4 Sundays dealing with the themes of Advent, of hope, peace, love, and joy, but we're going to put your questions into the sermon. So you want to ask questions about anything at all. What about dealing with difficult people? What about how to discipline my kids? What about can I smoke weed? What about figuring out God's will? What about whatever you want to ask? I'm for real. Some of y'all are just not asking and you're just doing, and you need to hear what God says about some of this stuff. Just because laws change don't mean God changes. Can somebody say amen? Now we got to talk about this stuff. But I'm willing to talk about it if you're willing to ask it. So some of you are like, I ain't putting that on my social media. Well, then borrow your wife's phone and put it on hers, by God. I don't care how you do it. Text it on a friend's account. I don't care what you do. But listen, here's what you do. Get on and make sure you tag it. That means this hashtag will basically trend this tag to all of your questions. And it's on our Facebook, our Instagram, our Twitter, or my Instagram as well. And just go to @LifePointCville. That's our Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook @ sign. And then this is the one for me @PastorMikeBurnett. So tag this, and then make sure that you tag the whatever you want to ask. Like, what about how far is too far to whoop my kids? You know, like, I want to know how many whoopings is okay. Some of you in the room are like, I cannot believe that he's talking about whooping his kids. Meanwhile, your kids are running your life. So, hey, we're going to talk about it. What about hunting deer? What about, you know, whatever you want to talk about. And then we're going to put 4 sermons together for you based on your questions. And I think it's good for a pastor to know what his people want to know about. And then let's talk about it. Is that fair? All right, so everybody know what to do? If you don't know, ask somebody who does know. And if you don't have a flip phone, then just, I guess, call us and pick up your home phone. And then you rotary dial the number. Some of y'all don't even remember them done. Dang, rotary phones. Who had a rotary phone up in here? Yeah, y'all remember. Them things were fun till you got grown and your fingers were too fat. Then you had to use a pencil. You remember? Or your pinky. Or you remember when your finger would slip out of the hole and it's like, I gotta start over. All right, anyway. Hey, thanks for helping me with the next series. We got so much to do in this message. I gotta get right into it. So Romans chapter 14, get in your Bible. And I've titled the message today, Mind Your Manners. Anybody ever heard that as a kid or now, recent? Mind your business, mind your manners. My grandmother used to say, boy, you meddling. Just mind your manners, you know, mind your business. And some of us, I'll be honest with you, we have lost a way when it comes to just taking care of our own self first. Jesus dealt with this with religious people, and I think church folks are the worst because we have opinions about all kind of other church folks while we just live in our own desires, our own freedoms, our own whatever we want to do. And then we want to blame God, we want to make God like what we like or approve what we do, but we are sure quick to look at other people. And Jesus talked about it like this. He said, don't look at the speck of dust in someone else's eye when you got a stinking 2x4 hanging out your head. That's not how you read your Bible. That's Mike's international version. That's the MIV. He said, don't worry about other people. I'm working on them. You worry about you. Don't be judging and critical, right? In Luke chapter 6, he said, the way you judge people is how it's going to be judged back onto you. And we do it in both ways. Like we judge and criticize people for being bad, worse than us, and then we judge and criticize people for being holier than us. Stop it. Mind your business. That's okay, so here's Paul. Here's the progression of Romans so far. We've talked about great theology, chapters 9 through 11. He's trying to tell us, you ain't saved by your works, you're saved by faith in Jesus. Then in chapter 12, he switches. And he goes, now that you're a Christian, now I'm talking to the family, he's like, okay, brothers, by the mercies of God, he said, I'm going to teach you how to live for God now. I'm not going to teach you how to earn your way to God. I'm going to teach you now that you've been earned by Jesus, I'm going to teach you how to live for God. So in chapter 12, he starts by going, present your bodies every day as a living sacrifice. You don't live for you anymore, you live for Jesus. Every day, every day, every day. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday night, not just Tuesday, but every day you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And that's holy. That's acceptable to God. He'll accept you no matter what you bring him. He'll accept you. And he'll take it and he'll fix it. And then he says, we're part of the family of God now. He starts using language like brothers and sisters, right? We're part of this family of God, and we need each other. Then he gives us 30 distinguishing markers of Christian living. He doesn't say these make you Christian. He said, because you're Christian, you'll start looking like you're Christian, right, everybody? So he's like, be joyful, have peace, don't fight with people, don't be vengeful, bless those who persecute you. So he gives us distinguishing markers of what it's like now that you're in this family. Then in chapter 13, he pushes us to be people who have honor and respect and understand authority in our life. Can I tell you, we live in a fatherless generation right now, and so many of us struggle with authority, whether it's a coach or a dad or a teacher or a director of sorts, a boss, a general, whatever. We just struggle with authority. And Paul said God's people should be people under authority. God's people should be the most respectful, honorable people. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, pay honor, and pay respect. And then in the second half of Romans 13, he says, you owe everybody love. You just need to love people. Well, what if I don't like them? That don't matter. Love them. What if I don't agree with them? That don't matter. Love them. What if they hate me? Love them. We owe people to love people. And that ain't some Hallmark gushy pink feeling. It's a desire to put others ahead of ourselves. It's a willingness to say, hey, I'm interested in your advancement, in your betterment. And in fact, he uses Jesus' language. He says, if you're going to follow God, you're going to love people like you love yourself. Nobody ever cheated on himself, murdered himself. Nobody ever stole from himself. That ain't even stealing. You just using your own stuff. You know what I'm saying? So he says, you need to love people the way you love yourself. And then he challenges us, like, if you're going to walk with God, be for real about it. Quit patty caking Jesus. Quit patty caking religion. Don't have Christianity. You ain't Stevie Wonder. This ain't no part-time lover. You know what I'm saying? We're going to live for God all the time. So he's like really digging into some hard stuff here. Paul in Romans is now going, okay, church. All right, church. Let me teach you how to walk with God now. This doesn't make you the church. It's because you're the church. And then in chapter 14, he takes it even deeper and he goes in a little harder. Now he's not dealing with our behavior, but now he's dealing with our attitudes. And he's talking to us as the body of Christ now, and he's talking to us with family language, brothers and family. It's like him calling a family meeting. Anybody ever call a family meeting before? I grew up with a single mom, youngest of three boys. Whenever she'd go, boys, family meeting, we just knew Brad was in trouble. You know, like somebody about to get it. We came in the living room, we sat around in the living room, and it was time to clarify some stuff, get some things in order, get some things right. So she called a family meeting. And I feel like Paul in Romans 14 is calling a family meeting. And he's talking to insiders now. He's not evangelizing to lost people when he writes this. He's talking to the family, and he wants to help us get along with each other. Did you know, Christians are notoriously divisive, argumentative, judgmental, and critical of other Christians. Did you know that? Is that shocking to anybody else besides me? Like, Christians have a knack for walking in the spiritual gift of judgment. Ain't a gift, y'all. I mean, we are consistently dividing ourselves. Think of the landscape of the church around the world. We're so divided. We're probably the most divided religious group in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We are the most divided religious group probably in the world. Most religions actually teach conformity to a set of practices and looking alike. Jesus preaches conformity. Christianity preaches conformity to Christ. And what happens is when we don't look alike, when we don't worship alike, when we don't dress alike, when we don't talk alike or behave alike or believe alike, we divide ourselves. We start what we call denominations. Can I just say, I believe it grieves the heart of God that the church is so divided on doctrinal issues and gray matters. I mean, can you imagine God the Father and Jesus sitting in heaven, looking down on the landscape of the church, and we got 865,000 denominations or something obscene. Like, Google, how many Christian denominations are there? It's in the hundreds of thousands. And you think God looks down on that, and he's like, Jesus, you did that, bro. And Jesus is like, yes, I did. No. God looks down on that, and he goes, Jesus, didn't you pray about this? Didn't you pray, like John 17? Jesus said, I pray for everyone who will become a follower of mine, that they would be one as the Father and I are one. And here's the thing. I think every time we divide ourselves and judge ourselves and are critical against one another family, we are actually an affront to the prayer of Jesus. Amen. Now you say amen, but how many of you ameners are judgmental and critical too? Don't worry, I'll help you see it in just a minute. But I want to challenge you first to make room for differences. Make room in the church for differences. We got economic difference, racial difference, practical differences. We got behavioral differences. Can we make room for differences? Look, I don't ever want to pastor a church where everyone's a bunch of robots. Christianity is not a religion that teaches conformity to a certain set of practices. It's a faith that teaches conformity to Jesus. We want to look more like Christ. I don't want you looking more like me. There's only room for one of me in this world. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have room for another me. I want you to be you, and I want you to be all the you that God's called you to be, and I want you to be all the you God's designed you to be. I don't want us to look the same. I want us to look united in Christ. But we have to be willing as the church to make room for our differences. Just yesterday, someone said they want to ask questions about LifePoint, and here's the question they'll ask. What kind of church is that? And it's never a question like, oh, what kind of church is that? It's always, what kind of church is that? And we immediately start dividing and bifurcating what kind of religion, what kind of sect we are within the grand scheme of religion by denomination, right? And so it doesn't matter what you say. It's like people are either for it or against it based on whatever you brand yourselves as. But what if we started making room for the differences that we have and look at it as a spectrum of God doing a work of maturing us all at different rates? Did you know Peter and Matthew were not matured at the same rate? Judas and Peter walked together 3.5 years. They did not mature at the same rate, and Jesus still had dinners with them all together at the same time. There's room for all of us to be different. Now, we've got to walk in wisdom in this. Watch how Paul says of this. He's just talking about love each other, treat each other with kindness. Now watch what he says. As for the person, the brother, the sister in faith, who is weak in the faith, probably a young believer, a new believer, or an undiscipled believer. Let me tell you something, church. If you've been in the church for 20 years and never been discipled, you're weak in faith. It's part of the plan of God that we be discipled among by older, more seasoned saints. That's why we do small groups here. That's why we have courses and classes and things like that to help us get discipled. But it doesn't matter how you got there. For the one who's weak in faith, look at this. Welcome him. Welcome her. But what? Not to quarrel over opinions. Hey, get in here. Let me fix you. Hey, get in here. Let me just kind of tweak all the little rough edges of your weak Christianity. Watch what he says. As for the person who's weak in faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. And then he gives an example, because he was dealing with religious people coming to Jesus, and they're fighting over dietary restrictions, right? All these former Jewish people going, man, you can't eat pork. You cannot eat seafood. Man, I will bacon wrap a shrimp any day, and I'll believe God blesses it. Come on, somebody. I'm Cajun, I'm Southern, I'm a dude, and I'm getting a little chunky. So I love some bacon. I think the street, the, like heaven, is going to be full of peanut butter and chocolate goodies, Nutter Butters, and ribs. It's true. Pork ribs, too, not them old tough beef ribs. I ain't able to. So look, they're fighting over, we can't worship with you because you eat this. We can't worship with you because you're an ascetic in your diet. Watch what he says. One person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person believes he can only eat vegetables. What'd I tell y'all about veganism? I told you, the Bible says it's weak, make you weak. I can't help it. That's what the scripture says. I'm just kidding. My goodness, please, vegans, don't email me or call me or try to fight me. Truly, I mean, do what you want. But we don't need to divide over this, right? Watch. One person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person, and he's talking about the person weak in faith, not in strength, weak person believes I can only eat vegetables. I'm not allowed to eat that stuff. Now, it's such an interesting verse of scripture. And honestly, it's a simple example that he's using. That's a very current issue that Paul's dealing with. Part of the role of preaching expositionally is you got to deal with what was happening then, what's true forever, and what's true for us, right? So what was happening then is they're fighting over old dietary restrictions, old dietary laws. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul referenced something like this when he was talking about they were fighting over whether or not you could eat the meat left over from a sacrifice made to pagan gods. Now, Paul's charge was to say, hey, eat that meat. It's just meat. Get your hot sauce and a bib on and go to work. You know what I'm saying? But for his attitude, he was like, look, if that meat was sacrificed to a pagan god, those aren't real gods. They're not even real. They don't exist. Like, the only god is the God of heaven. So if you're going to barbecue a cow, you know, and roast it up for an idol, Paul's telling the church, he's like, don't worry about eating that meat. Unless, he says, unless you're eating that meat would cause somebody else to stumble, whether it's in judgment or a misunderstanding, or they stumble in their own walk with Jesus, for you to eat that and make other people stumble, now you're in sin. The sin is not eating the meat, the sin is causing others to stumble. And now he's saying, the person that's weak in faith, they don't understand these freedoms, they don't understand you can eat the meat, sacrifice to idols. I mean, it's just a glorious pit barbecue, you know what I'm saying? He says, don't quarrel over these opinions. One person believes one way, the other person believes another. And in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, just be mature in your freedoms. Don't be excessive. Don't exercise your freedom to eat whatever you want or do what you want at the sake of other people stumbling in their faith. Because here's the deal, our ultimate goal, no matter where you are on your walk with Jesus, our ultimate goal is that other people come to know Christ. And if you start exercising your freedoms and your opinionated things and your desires to do things that may not be very clear in the Bible, you start doing that stuff and it costs other people their walk with Jesus, then you became a stumbling block and you're in sin for that. Jesus said it like this, it'd be better for you to throw a stone around your neck and jump in a lake than to cause other people to stumble in faith. He's actually making the similar case here. There are people who have baggage, pain, difficult backgrounds or upbringings that make it a struggle to engage in certain things in their lives. Like, for example, here in our church, we know many of our soldiers, they don't like dark rooms and loud noises, right? Because of conflict, combat and, PTSD issues or whatever, combat-related things. So we care about that when we're thinking about how we use our environments and how we use the rooms and how loud it is. Those are conversations that we have because we're not going to allow our freedom to be a hindrance to other people. But it can refer to a whole lot of things. And so many of us in the church have made these discussions become debates and let these debates then divide us. It could be discussions over things like alcohol, discussions over using tobacco, what kind of language we use. Now it's evolved into a discussion about whether or not it's okay to use marijuana, watching certain types of movies, marriage and family stuff, who to marry, how many times to marry, how to deal with your kids. We talk about it with secular music, haircuts, having tattoos, politics, eating certain types of food. Now listen, sometimes there's just no clear scripture about some of these things. Did you know that? Like there's no verse in scripture that says, thou shalt not watch Netflix after 11 p.m. There's no clear scripture about so many of the gray area things that become our dividing lines in the church. And Paul's trying to admonish us to make sure that we welcome people of different opinions and give them room to grow in their maturity too. And maybe it'll actually mature you to know that other people are going to heaven that don't behave like you too. Look, we're not going to fight over these things. You ready? The Bible is true. Jesus is Lord. You got to be born again and you can live a spirit-led life. We're not going to fight over that. That's true. And there are some There's some very clear admonitions in Scripture about lust and sexual immorality and greed and generosity and prayer and worship and all these kind of things. Don't be drunk. All that kind of stuff's in the Scripture. It's clear. In fact, I like to say it like this. There's a lot of black and white in the Bible, but there's a lot of gray in living. Am I right? I mean, there's a lot of black and white in the Bible. Do this, don't do that. Don't dishonor your parents. Respect authority. Be people of integrity. Like, don't lie. Don't steal. Doesn't say much about pornography on YouTube. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not in there. Doesn't say much about, how many beers is too many. It just doesn't say that. Now, the Scripture says don't be drunk, but it doesn't say never to drink. So how do we deal with these gray areas? My prayer for us today is that God would help grow us in the gray. Grow us in the gray areas. If we're not careful, what Paul's getting at here is that we will start allowing gray areas to become black or white for others. We start getting critical and judgmental towards brothers and sisters in Christ when they don't necessarily have the maturity or the understanding or the baggage or whatever reason they don't share the same convictions or the same freedoms that we have. And he's telling us to relax, and he's telling us to be easy and see each other as family and people to love and even to make room for, even though they've not landed on all the same places that we've landed yet. Listen, I want to be very clear here. I am absolutely not giving our church a pass on sinful behaviors or activities, but I am trying to give our church folks a pass on being critical and judgmental. I'm not ever going to say, go just do you and be the best you want. No, that's crazy. Be the best person Jesus has called you to be. Obey Scripture, read your Bible, and do what it says. But in certain areas, there's just no clarity in Scripture. So how do we deal with that? And how do we make room for people who don't worship the way we do? Like, people don't want to come to Life Point because I don't dress up enough. As the preacher, that preacher don't even wear a suit. Well, I'm halfway there today. But I left my shirt untucked in willful defiance. The reason I left my shirt untucked is I'm getting a little belly again and it hides it. Come on, fellas, y'all know what I'm talking about. That's why we start untucking our shirts. All these flat bellied guys, y'all tucking it in, looking all showing your belt. I'll kill you. People get mad about worship style, hymns versus choruses. I mean, we just divide over all these gray areas that are just silly. They don't matter, right? I'm not ever going to give a pass on sinful behavior. I'm never going to tell you, do whatever feels good, do what you like. No, I'm going to say, honor the Bible, and then I'm going to tell you to pursue wisdom and get wisdom and clarity and understanding. Look at verse 3. Let not the person who eats, in this analogy, he's got people who say you can eat anything or people who say you can only eat vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So look. Some of you guys have some clear boundaries in your life. And don't pass judgment on people that don't have those boundaries yet. And some of you don't have boundaries. And you're really bothered that other people do. And so you get judgmental about, well, they're just holier than thou. They're just critical. Look at them looking down their nose at me. Okay, can I give you a real world example? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? There are some gray areas of my life that I have completely said no to enjoying or engaging because of my personal convictions. Now, there are black and white things I'll never do. Black and white scriptures, I just obey the Bible as best I can. I don't get that perfect. Come on, somebody. But I'm trying. But the black and white stuff of Scripture is my primary code for how I live my life, and I also have a very well thought out process of personal code that I live by. And some of my standards may not be your standards, and that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. See what I did there? I just judged all of you. Don't judge me because it's wrong to be judgmental. Okay, anyway. No, I have a set of personal standards. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, I don't ever drink alcohol, ever. I never do. And I grew up kind of partying, and my older brothers were fraternity presidents, so I had access to it all the time growing up. I became a Christian when I was 17 on Halloween, the Lord's Day. And I don't drink at all, especially since being in ministry. I never drink. My wife and I share this conviction. We don't drink at home. We don't drink out to eat. We don't drink at parties or weddings. We don't drink when we travel. We don't drink when we're alone. Never do we drink alcohol. The Bible says not to be drunk, but it doesn't say much about having a beer at a football game or a glass of wine at dinner. It's a gray area of our lives. that we have begun to make black or white. Now, for me, I've made it a black or white issue, and I'll tell you why. The reason for me is wisdom prevails. In matters of gray, wisdom prevails. Because of my leadership here and my desire to never put myself in a position that would cause you to question the leadership mantle God has placed on me and never bring shame to the gospel that I'm preaching, God, I will never put myself in that behavior. So I've chosen, as a black or white issue, I'll never engage in drinking alcohol. Now, as your pastor, you'll never worry about my mugshot on Clarksville Now for a DUI. That's something you can be confident in. You ain't ever got to scroll through Clarksville Now for a DUI looking for me. I may be on there for running stop signs, apparently. The Lord's working on me, y'all. Now, plus, I don't have a need for alcohol in my life. Now, I will say this as a general statement. I don't think there's ever really a wise reason to engage in that. But I'm not going to tell somebody who's drinking a beer, put it away or feel weird around me, you know what I'm saying? Or I'm not going to tell you what to do with your life. That's between you and the Lord. And I've reasoned that decision between me and Christ. Now, not everyone agrees with me on that, and not everyone follows that standard. But I'm not going to judge you. Look what he says. Let not the one who drinks, let's just change that, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains judge the one who drinks. And that's what we do in the church. We get these black and white matters for us, and we go, I cannot believe that you. And then we text or tweet about it. Hey, pray for my friend. I was at a wedding. She was drinking. A tall boy. You know, like, a couple other areas. Let me tell you, listen, I don't watch media with nudity in it, ever. In fact, my wife and I are going to go see a movie somewhere at a theater, which is rare because it's just so expensive and I'm a tightwad. So Netflix is way cheaper. But we always check the reviews first and we look at why it's rated the way it is. And if it says brief nudity, mild nudity, or nudity, we just don't even see the movie. And there's reasons for that for me. Number one, the Bible says never look lustfully at another woman, right? And number two, I only want to look lustfully at my wife. Come on, somebody. And so I want to look at that a lot. So I don't want to ever compare her to another man's daughter, another man's sister, another man's wife that's on a screen, on a tablet. I just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, there are movies with great content and great storylines, great actors and everything, you know, fine, yes. But I just choose to just have a guardrail that's real clear in my life. Not everybody agrees with me. And I have room for you and you have room for me, and that's okay. I don't engage in political discussions in big groups or online. I have plenty of correct political opinions, I promise you. But I'm not going to allow what I believe about politics and a kingdom of this world to detract from my speaking about the kingdom that's not of this world. I would rather talk more about Jesus as king than a president or a politician. Now, I have plenty of opinions about it because I live in this world. I got to pay taxes. We got roads and bridges and all that stuff too. I got plenty of right opinions about it, just like you do. But I'm never going to divide myself over politics. Never. I've just chosen not to do that. There are a lot of things that I can make as examples. The point is this, we are a family. We're the body of Christ. How many of you got an aunt that you just know she's different? You got a cousin. Maybe you're that aunt. That's why you don't know him. We're the body of Christ, and there's room within the body to be at different places on the journey. Here's my goal as your pastor. Our mission is to lead everyone here to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Until you die, you got room to grow. And there's some things that God wants to shed off and change in your life. And if you will absolutely give him your life, I promise you, he'll deal with that stuff. You don't need to be judged into submission. You need to be courted by Christ into conformity to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You don't need the religious people and the church folks damning you to hell for things that God's saying, I'm just trying to shift you and shape you into being more like me. Now, I got room for you and I to be different. Will you make room for others too? We divide over denominations, worship style, clothing, haircuts. My family got kicked out of a church when I was 8 years old from the pulpit because my mom wouldn't cut her hair and wore makeup. The sting of that kind of divide is not healthy, and it's lifelong. Listen, Augustine is famous for saying, in essential things, we're going to have unity. Jesus is Lord, Bible's true, you must be born again, you can have a spirit-led life. In essential things, we're going to be unified. In non-essentials, we can have liberty. Like if you believe in speaking in tongues or don't, if you believe the earth is old or don't, if you believe in drinking or don't, like we can have liberty in some of these non-essentials. Listen, does God have an opinion about all of those? Yes, he does, but he's most concerned about essentials, that people get saved, they get filled with the Spirit, that they know Christ, and they know the Word and the will of God. God's way more concerned about that, and so will we, church. We will do better than that. As a church, LifePoint. This is not 100% certain that Augustine said it, but it doesn't matter. It's a great quote. Somebody said it. In all things, we're going to have liberty. When you Google this quote, it's like, well, it's mostly attributed to Augustine, so I didn't put his name. But in essential things, we're going to be unified. In non-essentials, we'll have liberty. Like, I have room for you and me to be different. But in all things, we're going to love people. Doesn't that sound like Romans 13? You owe love to everybody, even if they're not where you're at yet. I can make room for my people in my life who don't define or understand or believe or behave exactly the way I do. And it's okay if you have a different view about beliefs and behaviors, but let's all make sure we're trying to grow towards Jesus. Here's what I don't ever want to do about anything. Don't ever settle and go, this is what I believe, and I'm never going to change. Because then you're becoming God, you become in charge, and you're losing the whole Spirit-led part of your life. Let me tell you another story real quick about this. When I was 20, I'll say when I was 17, went to college at the University of Tennessee where Jesus went, go Vols. I say it every time, you know it's true. If anybody says Roll Tide, we're kicking you out of here. So I went to UT, and after my sophomore year of college, I moved to California to intern at the Church on the Way. It's a large church, 10,000 people at the time, 500 students in the senior high ministry. I was their senior high youth intern for the summer of 2000. And I had both ears pierced because I was a Backstreet Boy, and I wore silver hoops on either side, and I had a little chin strap goatee because I couldn't grow a mustache. I wasn't quite old enough. And I get to California, and my first day on the job, my youth pastor, Reggie Mercado, who's still a great friend of mine, he picks me up at the airport. I got on these earrings and flip-flops. I'm like, I'm in California, bro. Like, what's up, yo? Southerner, hey, bro, how are you doing? You know, and so first morning on the job, Pastor Reggie picks me up, and we're having breakfast at the house. And he goes, okay, bro, you ready for your first test of leadership? I was like, bring it. Come on, Pastor Reggie. I'm ready. He goes, you got to dump the earrings. None of the men in our church, on our staff, wear earrings. I said, man, I'm in California. You know, like, what are you talking about? He goes, I know, man, but we're a conservative church, and we don't wear earrings at our church. In fact, all of our men wear collared shirts every day, so go put on a shirt. And I was like, man, I thought I left the South, all that religious Bible Belt stuff. And, man, I argued with Reggie for weeks about these earrings, wearing my hoops. And finally, one day, he and I got into a little bit of a passionate argument about it, because he heard that I was griping about it to other people. Now, I'm new to this church, but I'm trying to tell them how I should run the rules, right? And Reggie says to me, he pulls me in his office, he goes, look, man, I see you're struggling with this earrings thing. How silly is that? I was like, well, I just want to wear them, man, and I came to California to reach people. And I said this to him, I go, Reggie, there are so many people that I can reach with these earrings that you'll never reach in your polos and your khaki pants. Now, listen to what he said. He said, well, Mike, the last I checked, the anointing of God is stronger than the anointing of your earrings. And listen, sometimes we engage certain behaviors or because we think we're trying to be relevant, we're trying to reach people. Can I just ask you to go back to Jesus, who never became more like the culture in order to reach it? In fact, he became more like God in order to pull the culture out of it. Go back in there and watch what happens. He just got closer to God the longer he ministered. He started talking more about what the kingdom is like and what it's like in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. And then he's literally transfigured to become more like God again, and he just brings more people up. God never plans for you to bring yourself down to reach people. His anointing on you is stronger than that. He expects to bring you and the culture around you up. We should all be concerned with people that we're in life with and what they're doing and how we're behaving. And listen, but never, there's no spiritual gift called judgment, and there's also not a spiritual gift called acquiescence or compromise. We are different. Remember that sermon 4 weeks ago? We're to live different. And you're weird. I'm looking around the room, and some of y'all are really weird. You know what I'm saying? Like, in fact, bring the camera in on this guy right here. You're called to be different. You're expected to be weird in this culture. But listen, as the body of Christ, judgment is not one of our spiritual gifts. You go read 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. It doesn't say the gift of leadership, gift of generosity, gift of tongues, gift of healing, gift of judgment. It ain't in there. Judgment is not your spiritual gift. Look what he says in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? And listen, all of the body of Christ are servants of God. We're all going to the same heaven. Some of us may have a bumpier ride to get there because of our own stupid choices, but we're all going to be in the same heaven. Some of y'all are going to get to heaven and look around and be like, I cannot believe you made it in here. And they're going to look back at you and say, I've been saying the same thing. Judgment is not a spiritual gift. It's not we have to realize, he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another person? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And that person will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make that person say. You don't have to worry about being in the judgment seat of Mike, the judgment seat of Bill, the judgment seat of Tim. You don't have to be in the judgment seat of you. God's going to judge all of this stuff. Your job is to love people and to do life together and all get better together. Guess what? As many issues as you might see in other people in the body of Christ, you've got just as many that you're not dealing with. You're only as healthy as your secrets. You're only as healthy as you're willing to be vulnerable with other people. Judgment against sin and accountability is one thing, but judgment against brothers because they just don't have the maturity or the tenure that you have is completely out of line for the people of God. We're not called to hold people accountable to our personal convictions. You ever say things like, well, I just cannot believe that people would blank, and then you fill in the blank on things that you agree with. We can't hold people accountable to our standards that are in the gray areas. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? We can love people. I'm not trying to be soft on sin. I'm trying to be strong on love and passion and compassion. Listen, we're not called to hold people accountable to our convictions. We stand before God alone. We don't bring in an army of people that we go, and I've been trying to get them to live the same way, God. We're not to be judgmental towards other brothers. Jesus said, the way you judge others is the way God's going to judge you. Luke 6. That's why denominations exist. We've just divided. It doesn't please the Lord, who said, I pray that they be united as we are. Think about that. All Christians believe the Bible's true. Jesus is Lord. You got to be born again. You can live a spirit-led life. And we can rally around that, but we get all judgy and divisive over what we think is allowable or permissible, and we're notorious for being against other Christians because they don't believe the same or worship the same or wear the same or baptize the same or whatever. Judgment's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, church, we got to repent of that. In LifePoint, we can do better than that. We have room for you here. Now, let me say this very clearly. Anyone is welcome at LifePoint Church to be wrecked by Jesus. Nobody needs to come here and be worried about being wrecked by his followers. Amen. And especially if you're not in relationship with a person. This is why we do small groups, because we want everyone growing in their walk with Christ. We want everybody walking in accountability. And when you're in small groups, you have room for that to flesh out. But especially if it's a stranger or a person across the room, I don't know what the issues are. You know, a divorcee or a biracial couple, or they're an addict, or they got issues that you saw them doing something somewhere. And we have all these different reasons why we think people aren't like us. We have this attitude, if you're not like me, you're against me. That's just wrong. I remember the first time somebody, when we dedicated the baby of a single mom, somebody challenged me, like, are you going to dedicate a baby of a single mom? I was like, uh-huh. Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to punish a baby because of how that kid was conceived? By the way, Jesus was born to a single mom. Sucker, deal with that, punk. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands. Look what he says, verse 5. He goes, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another person esteems all days alike. That's our attitude. We go, every day is a holy day. Some people are like, well, bless God, it's Sunday. Better get your Sunday best on. How about your everyday best on? How about you always live for Jesus? Don't be no part-time lover. You and me, part-time lover. Man, I wish. I shouldn't have done that, but I love. If you don't listen to Stevie Wonder, something's wrong with your Spotify mix. You know what I'm saying? I'll get on the keyboard, too. Don't say I won't. Just don't play. Each person, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. Each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. The person who observes, here's the solution. Listen, now this is going to challenge you. I want you to think of every gray area of your life. And this is funny to me as a pastor. Like, people want me to excuse the areas where they know, like, they think I'm going to have a problem with. But then they don't want me to do those same things. That's so funny. I want you to think of every gray area of your life. What you watch, what you consume, what you smoke, what you chew. I want you to think of every gray area of your life. And watch what he says here. Each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, here's one of the examples, should observe it in honor of the Lord. The person who eats should eat in honor of the Lord. The person who abstains should abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Listen, I don't care what you're doing. I want you to ask this question every time you do anything you do. Does this honor the Lord? Like every breath of your life should bring honor and glory to Jesus. This is not a joke for me. I talk about it all the time. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the Lord, that honors the gospel. You got to realize, ask this question next time you're doing anything that's a gray area, right? And you're just wondering, like, can I watch that? Can I do this? Is this too far with my girlfriend? Like anytime, just go, if Jesus Christ were sitting right here, what am I like? Come on, Jesus, let's do that together. Right? Like, would you take that eighth drink with Jesus? I better not, you know, like, what if every decision of your life was about honoring the Lord? Every decision about your life was about, every conversation you have, and everything you posted. Man, does this post please the Lord? That's the greater ethic for people of God. We're not a rules-oriented group of people who are trying to be conformed like robots to a set of practices and a look. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And we are to live our lives in honor of him. Every heartbeat of your life matters to God. And we should think that every heartbeat of our life should honor our Lord. You don't get a pass from God keeping his eye on you. You don't get a pass from him loving you and caring about you. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Let everything you do be about honoring Jesus. Think about that. I mean, what a crazy way to live, right? No, it's a Christian way to live. Which takes me to the end of this text, that it really is all about Jesus. And listen, I don't know all of your lives. I mean, there's too many people for me to get into the weeds with your life, and that's not my job. My job is to be a shepherd out front, leading you into greener pastures, leading you beside still waters. And the reason I teach the way I do is because I believe that's where still waters and green pastures are. I believe as we live according to Scripture, we'll find freedom. It's not bondage. It's freedom to live according to God's word. You're not being held into captivity. You're actually being set free from the things that are holding you already. And our whole life is about Jesus. He goes, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Remember I said this is a he's writing this to church people now. He said, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. We're all going to make it. If you're a follower of Christ, we're all going to make it. You're not as mature as me. I'm not as mature as you. Whatever. We're all going to get there. For as it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. They're not going to bow to you. They're not going to bow to the denominational headquarters. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you doing that now? And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Notice you're not giving an account for anyone else, and you're not giving an account to anyone else. Every one of us, church, listen, is going to give an account to God. What if every breath of your life brought honor to Jesus? None of us are going to get that perfect, by the way, but it's a goal. Every conversation, every time of prayer, every time you give, every time you come to church, every time you serve, every time you're with your spouse, every time you're parenting your kids, what if we did all these things to honor the Lord? Because I think judgment's a reality for all of us, the judgment seat of God, and I think he's going to ask us really two questions. God will say, first, what'd you do with Jesus? I gave my son to die in your place. What'd you do with that? And if you said yes to Christ, now you're a family member, you're a son or a daughter, and he's going to say, okay, now what'd you do with what I gave you? I gave you life, gave you talent, gave you resources, gave you everything in this world. What'd you do with that? And that's where we have to give an account to the Lord. You're not accountable for what your cousin did. You're not accountable for what your pastor said. Well, my pastor said, I'm free to do whatever I want. You aren't listening. God's not going to go, okay, well, bring Mike in here. Hey, did you say? Oh, man, I probably did, just in a random crazy rant, trying to be Stevie Wonder up in there, you know. Oh, well, it's cool then. Come on, you know, come on. No. You and I will give an account for ourselves to the Lord. This is why Paul said, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not being afraid of God. That's being in awe, reverence of a God who's called you forward. Hey, church, listen. Not only do I believe you and I have room to grow, I also believe that you and I have room to be better when it comes to letting other people grow too. And I want to challenge everybody in our church to let God grow you in the gray areas. I told you what I believe about alcohol. I told you what I believe about earrings. And those are my convictions about movies and nudity and that kind of stuff. Those are my convictions. But I want to ask you, like, there are other areas in my life where I have mentors and fathers and brothers in my life where I go, hey, if there's things that you see in me that need correction or adjustment, I give you the freedom to let me know. You know, I don't ask this room for that because I'm sure y'all would have tons of things to say, right? But I have guys in my life that I give them license to go, hey, if you see things in my life that I need to confront or change or correct, I give you freedom to correct me on that stuff because I want to grow in the areas of gray. Now, blatant sin, disobedience to Scripture, God and the Holy Spirit are going to wreck you on that, and I pray that He does. But you need to give people room in your life. That's why we have life groups, best thing we do here, to help you grow in the gray. Paul says, every knee will bow, not to each other, but to Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord. Are you doing that now? Is your life a confession that Jesus is Lord now? Today, we can be a church who decides to stop judging other Christians. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Amen. Come on, that's not going to be us. We're not going to be against other churches. We're not going to be against other brothers and sisters in the house. We're going to be for one another, and we're going to believe that God is growing us all at a pace that matters to Him more than to us. You're going to give it to God. He's going to ask you what you want to do with the life you were given. And today we can choose to stop being a church who judges others. And today you and I can confess that Christ is Lord of our own lives. We can start letting God mind our manners and help us get some things under control. What if we would all consider that how we treat other Christians and how we treat each other, that it should look like family? What if we realized that we have room for each other and it's okay to grow at different paces, but we all need to grow? Can I ask you to stand today as we close out today? Did y'all get anything out of this message? Come on, somebody. Great. If you don't know, this is my wife here on the keys. That's Stephanie. It's my boo thing. Our prayer team always comes to the front of the room here. Let me just say at the end of this, a message like this. I always feel like if I were sitting in your seat, I would feel like, you know what, I need to just put some things down to Jesus. I just need to lay some things down to God. And if you want someone to pray with you for that, that's why they're up here. If you need prayer for anything, marriage is going bad, you're sick, you just need help, let us pray for you. But particularly with this sermon, I want to challenge everyone. Would you begin to mind your own soul, mind your own manners, and mind your own behavior before you start minding that of everyone else? Even having opinions about others. Like, I just want to release you from that. The Holy Spirit's bigger and better at dealing with His people than you are. And so let's mind our own soul. I want to challenge you, if you haven't already, if you haven't lately, give your whole life to Jesus. Just let Him have it. Give your whole life to the Holy Spirit today. Third, I want to ask you to ask the Lord what parts of me need to change. Boy, that's a dangerous question, isn't it? God, what are the parts of me that you're not pleased with? What are the parts of me in the gray that I need to grow in? And fourth, I want to challenge you to grow in the grace of God towards others. Let's love our brothers and sisters. Let's rally around and put our arms around each other and realize that some of these sideways things are stupid, or they're just immaturity on our part or weakness on the part of a brother. And let's learn to love each other and grow in relationship and get better and grow in the grace of God towards one another. Can I hear a big amen from anybody who agrees with that this morning? All right, come on, let's open our hands to the Lord. This is how we close in prayer here. We like this. Paul said, I like to see people everywhere lifting up their hands in prayer. Can we just open our hands to the Lord? Father, we thank you so much for your word is alive and God, it's powerful and it's challenging us and shaping us. God, we thank you for your grace is meeting us today. We thank you, Lord God, for the presence of the Holy Spirit just transforming us today in ways that only you can. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would confront where we need to be confronted, that God, you would challenge and clean up the areas of our lives that need to be challenged. And Lord, help us where we've been judgmental or critical. I pray that God, you would help us to release people into the hands of a mighty God. And that Lord, we would begin to love and pray for instead of criticize. We choose prayer and prophecy instead of correction and condemnation, Lord God. And God, I pray for every one of us to recognize that from 1 Corinthians 8, that if we're walking in liberties and we're doing behaviors that would cause other people to stumble, that God, first of all, we would stop. Secondly, if we're doing these things out of pride or out of addiction or any kind of stronghold, that, Lord, we would get set free from that. We'd find the help that we need, and we'd lay those things down at the feet of Jesus. We love you, God. We love you more than our freedoms. We love you more than our habits and our hobbies, Lord God. We love you most of all. And so, Lord, today we want to say, God, we want to honor you with everything that we are. If that's your prayer and your agreement, would you just pray this with me? Come on, everybody around the room, say, God, say, I believe in you, and I'm all in. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible, that he died for my sin so that I can live with you for the rest of eternity. Now say this, say, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Make me new. Say, I'll give anything away that you don't want for my life, and I will walk with you in Jesus' name for the rest of my life. Come on, would you sing this chorus with me? It says, I am who you say I am. Here we go.